church. I say, good morning, church. I tell you what, I won't sleep if you won't. How about that? Sound good? I tell you what, it is a good day to be together, and it was a late night for some of us. I assume all of us, but I know for those who live down our way, at least, we were without power from about 5 o'clock on. I know some of you were, and found out this morning that some of you are still without power. And so I want you to know, nobody's looking at how many wrinkles are on your clothes. I want you to know that, right? It's funny, last night as we were talking, my kids were asking, Dad, what are we going to do if the power doesn't come back on about our clothes and being wrinkled? I said, well, we're just going to go. They said, well, we could heat up the iron over the fireplace. I said, no, we're not going to do that, you know. Not going to do that. Although, you know, I guess if we had one of those cast iron irons, we could, couldn't we? But we didn't do that. But I'm glad that you're here today. And I will tell you this. If you or someone you know suffered some damage last night to their house, to their property, that may need some help, please let us know. We as a congregation, and Mike was right, we as a congregation, we love to serve. But we also understand that we can't serve where we don't know there's a need. And so if you know either within your own family or maybe your neighbor, that would be an awesome opportunity for Florence Boulevard to get out and to take our, I say it this way, take our religion outside of the building. What that means, the way we say it is, show the love of the Lord to this community. Please let us know, and we can get working on that. But it is good to be together today, and I'm looking forward to this evening with our Winter Youth Series that we're hosting tonight. I've been thinking about this, and as I reflect and remember, last year we had Dale Jenkins here, did we not? And the only reason I know that is because I actually preached here the Sunday morning of the Winter Youth Series last year. And for the life of me, I can't remember where we were at. I assume that I was already offered the position at that time. But I couldn't remember that. But I do remember last year and Dale Jenkins being here. I'm looking forward to tonight. It's Brother Chet Duke. Is that right, Cody? And I know of Brother Chet when he was Chet. But now Chet's Chet. And so I'm looking forward to hearing him proclaim God's word to us tonight and having the opportunity to see him again. But good to be together with you. Let's go to our Father in prayer. And then we're going to get on to a subject this morning that my prayer is we will leave encouraged. That is my intent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Just want to praise your name. Dear Heavenly Father, you've never said in this life that we will not have storms. You've never said that we will not have heartaches. But Lord, sometimes we place those expectations upon you. And for that, we are truly sorry and we repent. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to understand that this life is not all that there is for us. And that you have something far better in store for us when we breathe our last breath upon this earth. Lord, thank you. Thank you for heaven. And we look forward to being there together with you one day and with one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning is a simple passage. But it's a passage of Scripture that can draw all kinds of variations and emotional responses. It simply says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything, give thanks. You know, this week is Thanksgiving week. And you can ask my family, I love Thanksgiving. Now, I have to say, I love Christmas more than I love Thanksgiving. But they all run together to me. It's all just part of the Christmas holiday. As a matter of fact, July is part of the Christmas holiday to me. That's when I listen to Christmas music all year round, quite honestly. But I love Thanksgiving. I'm the guy who still wakes up early morning and goes to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. I don't know if anybody here loves that or not. I enjoy that. To me, it brings a smile to my face. It makes me connect with a younger Joe that I still hold on to in the excitement of the holidays. And yet I'm reminded regularly as a minister that not everybody has the same outlook on the holidays. Not everybody has the same smile on their face, and not everybody has the same warm fuzzies. For you, it may be as if you're sitting by an open fire listening to Christmas music and just thinking back of all the Christmases you've had and all the Christmases you'll have going forward. Some individuals, though, when they'll sit down on Thanksgiving Day this week at their table, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find an empty seat. They're going to find an empty seat at that table, a seat that was once occupied, but is no longer occupied. And it's interesting to me when I think about a seat. It's a simple chair. It's made out of wood. I mean, quite frankly, it deteriorates. It gets chipped. It gets scraped. And you think about that chair and you say, but Joe, it's just a chair. And I would tell you, it's not just a chair. It represents far more than just a chair. It represents a person who's not at your table on Thanksgiving Day. And maybe that person is not there because they're a rebellious child. A rebellious child who decided to not live according to the way that their parents raised them. A child who decided to venture off down the pathway of sin. And you have had some very difficult conversations with that child. Conversations that may have gone something like this. We would love to have you at Thanksgiving, but you cannot bring your partner with you. You are not married. Y'all cannot stay in the same room. We would love to have you at the table separate, but you can't sleep in the same room in our house. You're not married, and in our house, that will not take place. Now, you may have had those tough conversations. I'll say this as well. You may not have, but you know you should have. That chair may be empty. That chair may be empty because just simply of separation. I mean, you've got family that are spread across the country, and when they get married, there are other families that are involved, and all of a sudden, it's not a matter of their strife in the family. It's just a matter of, for so many years, we were a family, and we sat around the table, and now guess what? Thanksgiving is coming, and there's an empty chair because he is with his spouse's family, or she is with her spouse's family. You see, that chair could be empty because of death. It could be the first Thanksgiving, and we understand all too well of that hurt in this congregation. It could be an empty chair because at one point in time, there was a marriage and there was a husband and a wife and children and the joyous occasion of going to grandma's house or grandpa's house and everybody sitting together. But you see, divorce is ugly. And now all of a sudden he is no longer a part of this family, or she is no longer a part of this family. And so now things have changed. It could be an empty chair, not because of a person. It could be an empty chair, and what an empty chair represents, because of depression or because of illness. It could be an empty chair because of something such as infertility or even an injustice that was done to you. You see, the empty chair concept, it doesn't just simply represent a person. It represents this concept that when everybody else is gathering around the Thanksgiving table and everything seems great, how am I supposed to give thanks in everything? How am I supposed to give thanks in all things when there's an empty seat at my table? You see, my friends, this morning I would tell you this, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 would not have been written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit if it weren't possible. And yet we still are left to say, how do I give thanksgiving when thanksgiving is hard to come by? I want to remind you of an individual in the Old Testament, an individual by the name of Job, who went through a lot of loss, went through a lot of pain. And even in all of his loss of his material possessions, but also of his family, what he would say in Job chapter 1 verse 21 echoes this morning. And I still ask though, how? You see, the question is how. It's not that Job said this. My question is, how did he say that? Because when there's an empty chair at my table, it hurts. When there's an empty chair at my table, it stings. When there's an empty chair at your table, it's not fair. Some individuals today will celebrate Thanksgiving, this week rather, will celebrate Thanksgiving and it'll go off without any hiccups. But there are some individuals who will approach Thanksgiving this year and it will be sad. My question is, how do you give thanks in the moments when it's difficult to give thanks? You see, Job would simply say this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But I'll also say this, you look over in chapter 2, it was interesting, and that verse is wrong, but in chapter 2, verse 10, what you find is that his wife didn't even understand where he was coming from. When Job was physically brought down, when his health was attacked, not only did he lose his wealth, not only did he lose his family, not only did he lose his health, but his wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And sometimes, let's be real, sometimes in our life, it's like we want to scream, "God, this isn't fair. Why does this have to touch my family? Why does that seat have to be empty? Why did you take him away? Why did you take her away? Why are we suffering with a child who's got an addiction, who's living on the streets?" And yet his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job uttered these words that still don't help me understand the how, but it gives me an understanding of Job's focus when he simply said this, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" You know what I've learned? I've learned that oftentimes the way that we approach difficulties in our life is based upon the way we look at those difficulties. Everyone in this room has had difficulties. Now, they're not all the same. Sometimes they were difficulty with a child who was being bullied in school. And that's no small thing. Sometimes it was the difficulty of love loss. In other words, it was a tough breakup. I thought he loved me. I thought she loved me. And that it was more than just what a seductive hand could take away from me. Some individuals, it's the loss of jobs. Some individuals, it's the loss of material possessions, such as within a fire. Sometimes it's family being divided over horrific things. Sometimes it's death. We've all suffered in some way. What I've learned is this, that the way we handle and the way we approach the suffering oftentimes plays into, some would say dictates, the way that we deal with it. I'm reminded of an occasion where in a faraway country, this individual came to this religious leader and he said, "You've got to help us. There are 9 of us living in one room. 9 of us, and we're getting tired of it. 9 of us, it's just not enough room." And to which this religious leader said, "I want you to go home." He said, "Do you have a goat?" And the man said, "Yes, we have a goat." He said, "I want you to bring the goat into your room." And I said, he said, I want you to live with the goat for a week. And in 1 week, I want you to come back to me." The man looked at him puzzled, but thinking that surely this religious man had something that, you know, in his knowledge that he didn't know. So he went home, and in the room that was already cramped with 9 people, he brought the goat in, and they lived with the goat for a week in that room. The man went back finally to the religious leader, and he said, "How is life?" He said, "It's miserable. It was already crowded with 9 of us in the room, and now you've asked us to bring the goat in the room. The goat smells, the goat eats everything. It is horrible." And the man said this, "I want you to go home, and I want you to now not let the goat live in your house. And I want you to make the goat live outside, and in 1 week I want you to come back to me." This man thought to himself, "What is this religious leader doing?" He goes home though, and he kicks the goat out of the house, And for a week they live in the conditions that they were living in before. And he comes back and the religious leader says, "How is everything going?" And the guy said, "It is so much better. You know, we are just enjoying not having that goat in our house. We have more food. We not having our furniture chewed up and it doesn't smell the same. Life is so great." And I ask, what changed? They were living in a house with 9 people that was cramped. And then 2 weeks later, they're living in a house with 9 people and they're saying, life is great. My question is, what changed? It wasn't that the house got bigger and it wasn't that people got fewer. What changed was their perspective. It's the only thing that changed. And that's what I propose to you this morning. How do you give thanksgiving when thanksgiving is hard to come by? Well, I would offer you this. Number one, I want you to understand that whatever I say today, if you're going through hurt and you're going through pain, that whatever I say to you today is not going to take away your hurt and your pain. You say, then Joe, what are you doing? You see, I can't take away your hurt and your pain. I can't take away your feelings of wishing things were different. Because I can't physically change your circumstances at home. But what I can do is this. I can offer you something to consider as a perspective. And it's in your perspective that you will find that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is still able to be real in your life. See, number one, I invite you to remember this. That God has not abandoned you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult it is, but I know this much, that His presence was with you before, and His presence is with you now. That He is consistent. In other words, it could be said that He brought you this far. Don't ever think for one moment that now all of a sudden He's done. You say, Joe, I need to understand that more. I need to realize that. Those are fancy words, but they're not internalized within. And I would get that. I absolutely get that. It's kind of like you telling somebody else, hey, just get over it. And you're like, those are simple words, but how do you do that? And I will tell you this, sometimes in our Thanksgiving model, we believe that giving thanks is simply this idea of, that everything's right in my life and I will give God thanks for what is right in my life. But I'd like for you to realize that thanksgiving from a biblical model is not simply based upon whether things are right in your life or not. It's based upon the one who holds your future in His hands. You see, thanksgiving is not even, hey God, I'm grateful for my circumstances. Thank you for allowing me to go through this. That's not what it is at all. That's what our society has diminished it to, but that's not what it is biblically speaking. Biblically speaking, it's this, Lord, I am really not liking what I'm going through right now, but I really believe in You. And I really believe in Your goodness, and I really believe in Your presence. So I will thank You for not abandoning me. See, it's difficult in times that you're down to realize that God hasn't abandoned. I'm reminded of the simple phrase that is stated over and over again throughout the text. Be strong and courageous. Do you remember that? You remember that statement that was given to Joshua upon assuming the leader of the Israelites there, Joshua chapter 1. It's repeated no less than 4 times in chapter 1 itself, where the Bible will say, be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Chapter 1 verse 9, be strong and courageous. Chapter 1 verse 18, only be strong and courageous. And oftentimes, that's the passage that we remember when we think of Joshua. We think, well, I'm supposed to be strong and I'm supposed to be courageous. But my question is, how? I mean, those are great words, but how am I supposed to be strong and how am I supposed to be courageous? And the answer is right there in front of you. The answer is the same answer that was given when Moses was commissioning Joshua over in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verses 6 through 8. When Joshua himself would say to, or Moses would say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. But then he would say this, do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He'll say it again down in verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, that is the very essence of why Joshua can be strong and courageous. Because the Bible says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now you and I look at that and we say, Joe, what point are you trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is this. Within the Bible, no less than 10 times, what we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a promise. And God is the one that's behind the promise. And it's the same God who brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and parted the Red Sea. He's the same God who stopped the waters of the Jordan River and promised a rainbow in the sky to Noah. He's the same God that brought Gideon's army down to 300 to go against 135,000 and still provided the victory. He's the same God that when the children of Israel would cry out for a redeemer, that he would send a redeemer in the book of Judges. And he's the same God today that looked upon you and I at the foundation of the world and said, sin's a problem, I've got to deal with it, I'm sending my son Jesus. He's the same God that allowed his son Jesus to die on the cross. And you say, why? Because he wants you in heaven. He's the same God that resurrected his son up after 3 days in the tomb. And he's the same God that made a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, he's the same God who made a promise to all of the Christians that he would never leave nor forsake. And you say, Joe, what's your point? My point is this. God is consistent. His presence is consistent. Sometimes we think God checks in and out of our lives, but my friends, I'm telling you today that if you're going through a difficult situation, God has not checked out of your life, that he's still there. It's just that this life is filled with pain. This life is filled with sorrow. This life is filled with hurt, and it's filled with things that are not fair because sin is ugly and Satan is real. But God is still there. The Bible says he will never leave, nor will he forsake. He is consistent. Number two, I want you to know this, that when you go through what you're going through, that you have a high priest that is able to identify with you. You think about what it means to identify with the Son of God. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about those concepts. I want to identify with Jesus and his message. I want to identify with Jesus and his purpose. I definitely want to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. There are certain ways that you and I can identify with Jesus. But you see, there's one that is oftentimes overlooked when it comes to the way that Jesus uniquely identifies with each and every one of us. And that is, when you suffer, he says this, I get you. When you go through your hardships, Jesus says, I know. I know. When you say this, God, surely there's another way. Jesus says, I've been there. And you look at all of that, you say, well, Joe, why is it that when you tell me that he's able to identify uniquely with me, why is that supposed to bring help? Here's what I do know. Here's what I do know when it comes to hurt and pain and hardship. Individuals who have difficulties in their lives, oftentimes they'll come to the preacher and they'll want prayer and they'll want to discuss and they'll want biblical counsel. And I, in my time, have been blessed to be able to be a part of people's lives in that way. I make no bones about it. I'm not a professional counselor. I will refer before I will get into something that is over my head. It's not that I don't care. The very fact that I do refer is because I do care. But I also know this, that in congregations that I've been blessed to work with, and when people reveal their pain and they reveal their hurt, you see, you're looking at a guy who understands that God cannot just use us in our good times, that God can use us even in our hurting times. And therefore, the pain that you've gone through and the hurt that you've gone through, be it a divorce or be it with death or be it with a rebellious child, be it with your own personal addictions or whatever financial hardships maybe you've gone through, there will always be someone else that will need what you bring to the table. You see, I can only counsel so much. But for an individual who's been through what you've been through, they can wrap their arm around you and they can say, I understand. I get it. And you know what happens when an individual opens up and shares their story with us? Oftentimes what we do is we let our defenses down. And we start realizing, wait a second, I can actually rely upon this person because it's not just theory. It's not just a hypothetical. It's not just talk. It's they've understood the hurt and they've understood the pain. Therefore, they get what I'm going through without me having to put words to it. And I say this to people who come to me. Don't ever be so ashamed of your hurt and your pain that you don't allow God to use it. There are individuals in this congregation that are uniquely qualified in ways that I am not to minister to certain individuals that we will encounter in this community. Individuals who've gone through the pain of divorce. Individuals who've gone through the pain of a child dying at birth. Individuals who have gone through the death of a spouse. The son who was rebellious. The daughter who was rebellious. And you know what? You're uniquely positioned in a way that I am not. I can give what the text says. You see, you can sit beside the person and you can say, I understand. Now, why would I tell you that he identifies with you? Because I want you to know this. You have a Savior who this morning's not offering you theory. He sits beside you and says, I get it. I get abandonment. I get disappointment. I get being told to leave by your own people, even by your own family, being doubted. I get being separated from a father and a son situation. I get the fact that I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm paying the consequence. You see, this morning he sits beside us and he says, I get you. I understand. He uniquely identifies with you in your hurt. Peter will say it simply this way to the Christians that he was wanting to bring encouragement to in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 and 23. He says, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I want you to hang on to those last words. That whatever Jesus went through, the answer for him was to entrust himself to the Father. And then when you think about 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 and following, the Bible says this regarding our suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But then listen to this in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The idea is that there's something uniquely a part of your suffering. Now, within 1 Peter, it's talking about suffering for doing what is right, suffering for righteous behavior. It's the idea of you've not done anything wrong, but the society is heaping upon Christians. And the idea is this, you keep suffering as a Christian. And as you suffer, you identify with Jesus in a unique manner. But see, here's what I want you and I to understand, and that's this, that you and I can identify with Jesus through suffering. You and I can also take upon us the same mentality he did as he entrusted himself to the Father. You and I likewise keep entrusting ourselves to the Father. You say, Joe, why would I do that? You do that because he has prepared a place for you, and one day he wants you there. You see, that's really where the perspective comes into play. Oftentimes, suffering is difficult because it's short-term vision. You say, Joe, that sounds pretty harsh. No, 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 no. Don't hear me say something I did not say. There's a difference between short-term vision and long-term vision, and all of us have both. Short-term is, I'm going through pain and difficulty now. Short-term will be this. At Thanksgiving Day, there's an empty chair at my table, and I'm going to try to get through it. I'm going to smile and we're going to share memories. But inside, I'm going to be hurting. That's short term. Long term says this. This world is not all that that God has for us. That there's a place that's far better. a place that quite frankly I long for. And when my children and I pray, we pray that we look forward to being there with God one day and with each other. You see, I want my family there, and I know you do too. But part of the reason you want your family there and that you want to be with God is because you understand that eternity is far much greater than where we are now, limited by time and by this physical body. Oh, sure, separations will occur here on this earth. But I long for a day where separations will never occur. Hurt will be a part of this life, but I long for a place where there will be no tears. And the Bible specifically says in Revelation 21:4, that He will wipe away all tears. I long for the day that it's God's handkerchief that wipes away the tears. You see, because that's what the Bible says He does. He wipes them away. In other words, you will not experience that. And we've talked about in our Sunday morning class, how do we wrap our mind around some of that? And some of that we can't. But what we do know is this, that God is faithful to His promises. And that heaven is far greater than here. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many," some translations will say mansions. I like that. The word is equally translated as dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Have you thought for one moment tonight, or this morning, that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you? And that He's gone to prepare a place for your spouse? And He's gone to prepare a place for your loved one? That His preparation is far better than whatever you and I could ever dream up. And He says that's where you want to spend eternity. You look at the Bible and you say, "Well, Joe, how is it then that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, in everything give thanks. How is it possible to give thanks in everything?" And I will tell you this, if you define thanksgiving based upon the worldly standards, you'll come up empty every time. Thanksgiving is not you saying, "I am really enjoying my circumstances." Paul was in prison, and yet he would talk about joy and rejoicing throughout the book of Philippians. Circumstances do not dictate ultimate joy or thanksgiving. Now, do they play into it? You better believe it. And if you're going through it this week, you're saying, "Joe, let me tell you how circumstances play into it." I'm not naive to think that they don't. But what I am here to do is offer you something else, and that is a changed perspective. In the very beginning, I told you of a family that had 9 individuals living in one room, and they were miserable. They brought a goat in and lived with the goat for a week, and they were miserable. They kicked the goat out and lived for a week, and life was so great. And I asked you what changed. Not the size of the room. Not the number of people. The only thing that changed was their perspective. That's why when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," it is possible. It is possible in everything to give thanks, because your thanksgiving is not circumstantial. It's rooted in the God who holds fast to His promises. It's rooted to the fact that Jesus uniquely identifies with you. And it's rooted to the fact that heaven will one day be your home. Sometimes we just got to have that perspective change. You know, a story is told about two friends who were out in a field one day, and they came across a bull, and this bull started storming towards them. Now, I've only seen a bull storm towards anybody in a bullfighting arena on TV or the internet. But I know this much. If a bull started snorting and flying at me, I'm going to do exactly what these two old boys did. They took off running trying to get out of that field. But eventually they realized that they weren't going to get out of the field and that there was going to be a problem. I know what you're thinking. They only had to win. Only one of them had to get out of the field because the other one would be trashed, right? But that's not what was said. What was said from one guy to the next, he said, "John, we're not going to make it. You need to offer up a prayer." To which John replied as he's running with everything that he had, I can't do that. I've never offered public prayer. To which his friend said, well, now's the time. You better do it. So John all of a sudden said, well, I guess I'll pray the only prayer that I know. It's the one that my father said around the table. And he said, oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, help us to be thankful. You and I look at that and we listen to that and we say, oh, you know, that's kind of cheesy. And you're right, it is. I wish I could tell you that after being here this morning and hearing this sermon, and I've got to tell you, Thanksgiving, Christmas, it's always difficult because there's a part of me that wanted to really dive into the 100th Psalm. And Todd sang a song, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. There's an aspect of that side of Thanksgiving that doesn't need to be lost. It's a wonderful, wonderful life to be able to give praise to God. But you know what? There's a reality to this life. And the reality is hurt happens and pain occurs. And sometimes there's an empty chair at the table. I wish I could tell you that all your pain would leave because you heard the sermon. I can't, but what I can offer you is this. Maybe your prayer needs to be like John's. Lord, no matter what I'm about to receive, help me to be thankful. Because your thanksgiving is not rooted in a parade. It's not rooted in a turkey or canned cranberry sauce. Your thanksgiving is rooted in who God is. This morning, I know there's a lot of hurt in this room with families. And I'm continually amazed at your example that you set for all of us. For that, I wanted to say thank you to you. But I also know this, sometimes we just need to be reminded, especially during the holidays, that not everybody's life is like ours, but perspective definitely matters. I wish my perspective were like the young man who he had a debilitating disease as well. And it was asked of him, if you could have anything in your life, what would you have? And he simply said this, well, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. What more could I ask for? You see, you and I would look at that situation and we would say, your life is lived with a debilitating disease and all you have are 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll, and that makes you happy? What more do you need? And you would say this, well, Joe, that's just because his perspective is so immature and so young. And I would simply say this, why is it then the older we get, the worse our perspective gets? I don't know how Job answered the way that he answered, but I know he answered the way that he answered. And this morning, if you're struggling to answer that way, then we want to pray for you. Sometimes we think that people come forward and it's prayers of repentance or I've messed up. But have you ever seen somebody come forward and just say, I need prayers for strengthening? I know you have. Have you ever had somebody come forward and say, this is going to be a tough week for me. I need the prayers and I need you to surround me. I know you have. And maybe this morning, that's where you are. Maybe you're struggling. Because life is hard. I would simply say this. Would you let us pray with you and for you? Would you let us try our best to lift you up and help you with a perspective? We can't wipe away your tears. That's God's job. But you know what we can do? We can sit beside you and cry. We can sit beside you and hurt. And we can keep talking about how wonderful it will be when all this will be gone in heaven. Will be our home. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity of thanksgiving we have this morning. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, today is the day to do so. It's a great day to put your hand in the hand of the Master who has gone to prepare a place for you. He wants you in heaven, but you've got to submit to His will. You've got to get out of His way, and you've got to identify Him with Him in the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, that's what obeying the gospel is. That's what baptism is. It's not a religious formality. It's you identifying with the Savior. And in such, you receive the forgiveness of sins. Today, if you just need the prayers of the church, either need to come home. Maybe you've strayed away. Maybe it's a great day to come back. Maybe you just need prayers to get through the next few days. I don't know what it is, but we want to help you if you'll let us. We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.